The first epistle of John, chapter 1.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
From the earliest childhood, I have been learning the scriptures, and when I start reading and considering the gospel according to John, once again I must face the fact how little I have understood from that ever-unfolding mystery of this marvelous salvation in Christ. Considering the brightness of our Savior's testimony, his appearance, ministry in the flesh, representing the Father, suffering, death, resurrection and ascension in the sight of his disciples. What is more limited, my understanding of it or my ability of explaining it? In spite of my limits, whenever I prayerfully read this chapter, a new day is dawning in my mind, and the light of this truth is replacing the shadows that remained in so far. I perceive that so much more was revealed to John beholding the Redeemer in the flesh. When the Spirit of new life in Christ the Lord indwelled the heart and mind of this disciple whom Jesus loved, John was prepared to experience the power from above, and the whole scripture from the beginning until that great day opened in beauty and power. Which beginning is John telling us about here? Could it be that John is an old pilgrim now, and in his memory his own marvelous journey is fresh, that he could share with us the abundant grace of our Redeemer, the grace that transformed a young fisherman? In the beginning of this great book is the name, in the beginning God. As the Apostle John received the assignment of writing the Gospel according to John, the Holy Spirit unfolded before John the history of the universe with Christ as the central person. It was that faithful record of the Creator's wonders and miracles since the time before the first evening and the first morning of the first day of creation. That's the beginning, the testimony of our Lord himself, handed down to us by his faithful worshippers. In the beginning God created all. In the verse number 3, God said, light. And the light was. In the Gospel according to John, once again we see the Creator openly. The Word is the beginning. the Son, the Creator, is the perfect expression of the Father's will. All the Father has created, He created through the Son. All that Son created has been the perfect pleasure of the Father. In the beginning the Son created the heaven and the earth to please the Father. The Son and the creation belong to the Father. God is one. How many centuries the patriarchs and the prophets were testifying of the wonders of God's creation, God's covenant with Noah, God's calling of Abram, and God's promise to Abraham. How long were they foretelling the coming of the Savior, longing to see Him? That which was from the beginning, the mighty power in the creative expression of the Highest. Israel was listening to these many testimonies and prophecies. They were praying for the fulfillment. When shall the desire of human soul come in glory? Haggai 2:7. How many sacrifices shall burn? How much sweat, tears, and righteous blood must be shed? How long they must wait for Him who is from the beginning to appear? Suddenly, a message spread through the remnant of once great nation of Jehovah. The righteous priest Zechariah and his faithful wife Elizabeth have the son promised by the angel Gabriel. Few months later, another report broke out. The angels declared it to the shepherds that night. Simeon and Anna witnessed in Jerusalem, "The Savior is born." The dark forces of evil moved in fury to destroy the foretold seed of the woman, the promised seed of Abraham, the offspring of David, the desire of ages. Nothing can stop the water revealed to Ezekiel in chapter 47. No darkness can extinguish God's light. The stone in Daniel 2:34 is filling the earth. Before Him all the kingdoms of vanity and pride collapse into nothingness. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government is upon His shoulder. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Endless is the increase of His government, and peace established with judgment and justice forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is performing this. Isaiah 9:6-7. No man, no demons can stop Him. But some 30 years passed since these voices moved the worshippers of the true God. The humanity is reveling in sin, groaning under oppression, and groping in thick darkness. In Jerusalem, the house of God, Satan is raging to perpetuate his victim's iniquity. In the palace of the emperor, corruption and immorality is exceeding evil imaginations. Pilate and the dynasty of Herod are racing in degradation and moral decay. What happened to the children born some 30 years ago? Will the Messiah ever appear? What moved the masses in Jerusalem suddenly? Why are the crowds rushing to the River Jordan? Finally, the thirsty and starved soul of Israel is listening to the message awaited so long. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and prepare your hearts. Who among the prophets had his birth and ministry announced and prepared in the same manner as John the forerunner? Filled with the Holy Spirit, not to care for the comfort and pleasure of the flesh, not to seek his own glory or to please human vanity and pride, John is proclaiming the day of mercy, calling to repentance and corrections, turning the hearts of the children to the God of their fathers, and the Almighty is answering this prayer of the prophet Elijah. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Once again, the flame of God's Spirit moved the hearts to worship the Lord and to wait for the Savior. Many children of Israel turned to the Lord their God, confessing their sins. The Spirit of the Lord preached mightily by John. It was not a timid, whispering voice. But when he saw the Savior, John's ecstasy and his humble approach must have been so obvious, visible to all the people. Only the Holy Spirit can make a soul so pure, so godly as the soul of John the Baptist. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the mankind, the sin-bearer, the Redeemer. He has come. Behold Him. I am under strong impression that the first followers of the Lord Jesus were the former faithful disciples of John the Baptist. Their waiting was very long. From this moment, the history is unfolding so rapidly they have difficulty catching up with the events. The first passage of the Gospel according to John reflects the dynamics of our Lord's ministry in the flesh. The first verses of this chapter, the first epistle of John, do refresh our memory. I think, as John is recalling his own first experiences with the Master, John is remembering his growing awareness of the presence and power of the Father in the Son. The same one that said in the beginning of the creation, "Light," is now in their midst. The teaching of Christ, his manners, miracles, even his quiet presence, even his sleep in the boat during a storm and tempest, his compassion for the needy, his arguments, all was amazingly sinless, holy, simple, and always focused on the Father's good pleasure. The disciples had been taught the Scriptures. They knew the great wonders of God in Israel's history. They heard about Moses, Elijah, and all other prophets. Their teacher, John the Baptizer, was an amazing man, filled with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is unique. First time men experienced the presence of a perfect man, a sinless man, God in the flesh. The forces of evil rose up in fury against the Redeemer, but he walked calmly toward his goal, toward the time and place of his ultimate sacrifice. Nothing could stop him. They heard about him who is before the beginning, but now they are listening to him personally. They are looking at him and watching his work. They are handling his miracles with their own hands. The living water flows from his lips. He is God's Word. He is the living and the perfect expression of the Father that created all, and now is creating new life in the Spirit and in the truth. He is revealing the way from dust to glory through his own suffering and death on the pillar of agony and shame. He, our Messiah. The disciples received the manifestation of life with such a strong impression that they became his witnesses to tell us the amazing grace of God, bringing salvation to all that received it by faith. And now, the Father's own life in the Son, they declare unto us. One generation of disciples declares to the next generation, He is the only Savior. All that trust and obey Him are received into the fellowship of the Father God and of Jesus Christ, His Son. Having been assured by this truth, we receive new joy of his salvation. The desire of the apostle is the fullness of our joy in the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing the fullness of that joy, the joy of salvation and his fellowship. When we receive that salvation by faith, obedience and understanding, it is fully ours. Incomplete joy often indicates deficiency in one or more of the three ingredients. Faith, damaged by distrust, is a frequent illness. Disobedience is a close relative to distrust. Ignorance is a shortage of the gospel light. Each of these three hurts our souls. The fullness of joy is gradually growing in our hearts as long as we grow in the knowledge of and faithfulness to our blessed Redeemer. Our Heavenly Father loves His Son in our hearts and our daily walk. Satan hates that furiously, but he is defeated by Christ in us. What a joy that is! The apostles received the message from the Lord, as the Son has declared and manifested the Father, the source of all goodness and might, having no spots, perfectly holy forever. So the Savior had no sin in himself. He is God's only Son. The apostle is including himself with all the apostles and the believers of all generations, as he is writing, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I believe this is one of the positive tests no man can escape or avoid. Living in sin, persisting in rebellion, disregarding the gospel teaching or any part of it, is disqualifying any self-confident or proud declaration of having fellowship with God or His Son. Walking in darkness indicates an intentionally selected path of disobedience. This truth in Christ is not only spoken out in words, it is lived by the true believers, Christ in us and we in Him, John 17:23. Not doing the truth means being a liar. One can sincerely be wrong. Believing and practicing wrong teaching means being a liar. Walking in the light means striving to do God's will. Practicing our Lord's teaching, we have the testimony of being in the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. The children of the Father are in the fellowship with one another. We are one family in Christ's Spirit. The adversary is always fighting to create discord, disunity, and schisms. The Word and the Spirit work in us to unite us with the Lord and with one another in the Lord's Spirit. This is the walk in the light. Walking in the light includes continuous cleansing. Only the blood of our Savior is cleansing us from sin, and only when we walk in the light of His Word. The closer we follow the Master, growing in the knowledge of Him, the more imperfection, more sin we see in our daily walk. His blood is cleansing us. We may never believe Satan's deception, deceiving us that we are sinless, that we are sufficiently holy, that we need no more cleansing. Only God's Son is sinless. Since His apostles needed this blood cleansing, how could I ever doubt that I also need it always? Having the truth Himself in my heart, living in harmony with His teaching, after every task, after my best performance, I need to confess to Him my sin and pray for His blood cleansing. Thus, He lives in me and I live in Him. So, we all have fellowship with God.